And made sure I got hooked up a few minutes ago. Now I have to remember to turn this contraption on. I've used this kind of device many times over the years, but until we were back at Stony Island last Sunday, I hadn't used the taping device in a long, long time. It was so wonderful for Yvonne and me to be back with you at Stony last Sunday. It's wonderful to be here again today. I'm sure we all appreciate the fact that it's substantially cooler outdoors today than it was last Sunday. It's also substantially cooler in this room than it was last Sunday. And I'm thankful for that because that means it's more comfortable for all of us. And therefore, I take that as a license to preach even longer than I preached last Sunday. But I wouldn't do that to you again. I don't know how long I preached last Sunday. There's no clock at the back. I also take that as an invitation to preach as long as I want. I don't know how long I preached last Sunday, except that it was too long. So I'll try make that up to those of you who were here last Sunday by being a little briefer today. It's just so wonderful to be back. You have no idea how much love and respect that Yvonne and I have for this congregation. It's a congregation that remains faithful to the Lord when many are going off in all kinds of strange and unbiblical directions. It's a congregation that is a light to this community, in a community in which it can be difficult to be a testimony to Christ and His way of righteousness. And it's wonderful to see a number of kids here at Stony Island. There are so many churches throughout our brotherhood these days that don't have any children. I can think of a couple of places that Yvonne and I sometimes go to when we go to see our daughter and her family in Memphis. You go into buildings that seat hundreds and hundreds of people and no doubt used to be filled with members of the Lord's people. And now there might be 80 or 90 people in a huge auditorium. And sometimes you don't even see a dozen children. Sometimes you don't even see half a dozen children. Of course, we all get older, and the congregations therefore experience aging in a certain segment of its membership. But it's really important that we get younger people into our meetings, into the Lord's church. And it's very encouraging to see a group this size overall, with as many young people as there are here. And that's certainly a thing that Yvonne and I are very pleased to see at Stony Island. The famous Roman lawyer Cicero used to write about and talk about the legendary friendship between Damon and Phineas. Damon and Phineas greatly displeased the tyrant Dionysius of Syracuse. And so Dionysius determined that Phineas should be put to death on a certain day. But Phineas went to Dionysius and appealed for a delay in his execution. He said, "I need to go home and spend a little time with my family to get things in order for them, and to place them in the proper care so that they will be cared for after you have taken my life from me." Dionysius agreed to let Phineas go home and see his family and set things in order on one condition. He said, "Your friend Damon must stay here. He must be put into prison in your place. And Phineas, if you don't return to me on the appointed day for me to put you to death, then I'll put your friend Damon to death in your place." So Phineas went home to make provisions for his family, and he returned on the appointed day, and the tyrant Dionysius was tremendously impressed. He was so impressed that this man he had given temporary freedom came back to die so his friend Damon wouldn't have to die in his place. Dionysius was so impressed by that wonderful friendship and partnership between Phintias and Damon that he pardoned both of them, and he begged to become a third person in that wonderful partnership. The idea of two people or even three people or more loving and helping each other is wonderful, isn't it? And not only is it wonderful, it's clearly biblical. In the passage that Randy Hall read so well a few minutes ago from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, Solomon, the wise man, recognized the importance of partnership. He knew the advantages of having a partner for mutual defense against robbers, for keeping warm during a bitter cold night, and for providing help after an unexpected fall. In the Old Testament, Solomon recognized the beauty and the importance of the principle of partnership. In the New Testament, we also become quickly aware when we read the Gospels of the partnership principle. And not only do we become aware of the importance of partnership, especially among the people of God, but we see Jesus approve the partnership principle. Near the outset of his public ministry, Jesus called to himself 12 men to be his apostles. He taught them wonderful things. He did many signs or miracles in their presence. And when the appropriate time came for Jesus to send the 12 out into the world to do the work, to share the mission that he had come into the world to do, he sent them out in pairs. And thus, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 6, verse 7 of his gospel, that Jesus called to him the 12 and began to send them out two by two. Apparently, Jesus saw great advantages such as increased safety and greater effective in ministry. Apparently, Jesus saw wonderful advantages in sending out his disciples to do his work in pairs rather than just sending them out singly, one at a time. In Luke chapter 10, we again see Jesus implement the partnership principle. There we're told in verse 1 that the Lord sent out 70 people ahead of him into every town and place where he himself was about to come, and he sent them out two by two. And then two verses later, we're told that when Jesus sent those 70 men out in pairs, two by two, we're told two verses later that Jesus said to them, "I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." What Jesus was sending these people out to do was not something that would be easy for them. They would be going out to speak to people who might be hostile toward them, who might even threaten and endanger their lives because of their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and the message they would share with these people. And Jesus understood and wanted his disciples to understand that there's greater safety and there's greater ministry effectiveness in sending people out in pairs than is often the case when you send people out one at a time. You see, partnership is in God's plan for his people. You and I are not to live as isolated Christians, each of us an island unto himself or to herself. Rather, we're to live in partnership or fellowship with other Christians. This togetherness is clearly, as we see again and again throughout the New Testament, this principle of partnership is essential to the well-being of God's people. That's why when Paul comes to Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, that he says this, For as in one body we have many members, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. You're not just a Christian who has his own personal relationship to God. You are to be sure that you're a Christian who has a vital personal relationship to God, but God's will is that we have a wonderful personal friendship and partnership with each other. God has always intended for His people to be not only in right relationship with Him as individuals, but for all of us as individuals to be in friendship and partnership with one another to His honor and glory. And that's why Paul writes those beautiful and powerful words that we just read from Romans 12. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, that when God's people come together, when they assemble, they can stir up one another to love and good works. Now, obviously, we can stir one another up to love and good works when we come together such as we have this morning and in assemblies of the full congregation of God's people in a particular place. By coming together this morning and at other times that we come together, we as God's people can encourage one another and stir one another up to good works by our singing, by our prayers, by the Bible lessons that we engage in, by the sermons that we listen to, and hopefully go out and as best we can apply in our everyday lives. We can receive wonderful strengthening. We can be built up and fortified and stirred up to good works and to greater faith and commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ by being a part of an assembly such as the one that you and I are privileged and blessed to be a part of this very morning here at Stony Island. But there are also wonderful blessings to be found in relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ one-on-one, in personal friendships, in partnerships, one Christian with another, or one Christian with two or three others in a small group. There are wonderful blessings to be found in Christian partnership. One of those blessings is that we receive when we are in partnership with another Christian. One of those blessings we can receive is support in times of weakness and discouragement. You ever feel weak in the faith? You ever feel discouraged because you just don't think you have the Christian strength and the Christian witness and testimony that you ought to have? I suppose we all feel that way from time to time, don't we? But how wonderful it is to have some special person, or we might have three or four or even more people in the Christian family at Stony Island or somewhere else, whom we know we can turn to when we get down. When we get down on ourselves, or when we get discouraged about a situation in the church or a situation that's going on in our physical family, we just can be enormously blessed by having partnerships with brothers and sisters in Christ that can bring us the blessing of strength and encouragement in times when we're down and feel weak and discouraged. In the New Testament, we see, for instance, that Barnabas was very supportive of Mark when Mark was going through a difficult time. In Acts chapter 15, we read that after Paul and Barnabas had gone on a missionary tour together, that Paul suggested to Barnabas that they go on another missionary journey. And the conversation, I'm sure, went something like this. And you can read in Acts 15, verse 39 and following, what the scripture actually says about this conversation. But basically, to paraphrase it, it went something like this. Paul said to Barnabas, "Barnabas, we not too long ago went on a wonderful missionary tour together. Let's do it again. Let's go back to all those places that we went to before and preach the gospel and establish churches. And let's go back and see how those folks are doing and encourage and strengthen them in their faith. Let's do another missionary tour together." And Mark said, "Paul, that's a wonderful idea. And since you brought up this idea of you and me doing another missionary tour together, I have a suggestion." Paul says, "Yeah, Barnabas, what is it?" Barnabas says, "Well, I think we should take Mark with us. I think Mark would be really useful, and he ought to go on this next missionary journey with us." And I can just imagine the look that came over Paul's face. And I can almost hear Paul saying to Barnabas, "Barnabas, where'd you get such a crazy idea? There's no way we should take Mark with us. Mark's a good guy in a lot of ways, but don't you remember what Mark did the last time we went on a missionary journey together? He left us. We got to this place called Pamphylia, and he just took off. He deserted us. You can't count on Mark. He's just not dependable. He let us down last time, and I don't want to take him on this next trip and risk him deserting us again. He's not going with us on our tour." Well, it turned out Paul and Barnabas really didn't go on a missionary tour together, because the disagreement about whether or not Mark should go became so strong that Paul went one way and took Silas with him on a missionary journey, and Barnabas went another direction. And you know who he took with him. He took Mark. But my point is this. You can imagine how Mark must have felt when he was dissed by the Apostle Paul. Talk about feeling down. Talk about feeling unimportant and totally unappreciated and useless. When Mark found out that Paul said to Barnabas, "There's no way that I'm going on another missionary tour with Mark," don't you know that Mark had to be down in the dumps? Fortunately, however, he had a friend. He had a partner in Barnabas. Barnabas stood up for Mark in spite of his past failures, and believed he was important, believed he could be effective in Christian ministry, wanted to support and encourage Mark, and he did. So he parted company with Paul. Again, Paul went a different direction, took Silas with him. Mark parted company with the Apostle Paul, went a different way, and with him he took Mark. And what a tremendous impact that must have had upon Mark's life. I mean, Mark wrote the gospel according to Mark, right? Have you ever stopped to wonder if Barnabas hadn't been there to encourage and support him and kind of mentor him and bring him along in this special one-on-one partnership? Have you ever stopped to imagine what might have become of Mark? He might not have become the powerful Christian witness that we know he became. He might not have written the gospel according to Mark had it not been for the critical encouragement and support, the partnership that Mark got from Barnabas at a time when he was down and discouraged. The point is, when we have a partner, somebody we can talk to about things, especially when times are difficult and challenging, when we have a person we can go to and we think most people wouldn't understand, but this special person would, when we have somebody to partner with in Christ, we can receive the great blessing of encouragement and support, especially in times when we're down and discouraged. But through close friendship, close Christian partnership with others. We can also be blessed by a ministry of rebuke. Now, you don't like that word. You like support, you like encouragement that we just talked about. Rebuke's a different kind of word, isn't it? And we understand support and encouragement when it comes to our relationships with our friends and Christian partners, but somehow rebuke, we just don't like that. Because somebody is correcting us. Somebody is saying, you just might be wrong about this. And maybe you need to rethink things and change the way your thinking, change your attitude, change your behavior, the direction of the course that you're now on. But what a wonderful blessing of rebuke can come through partnering with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Look, for instance, at Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. There Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. That's pretty gloomy news for Jesus' disciples. I mean, Jesus is saying those words to men who have left everything to follow him. They left their jobs, their homes, their families, everything that basically, in a word, meant security to them. They left everything to follow Christ. They had great dreams for Christ establishing the kingdom of God. They thought he was going to do it here on earth in terms of a physical kingdom. And now Jesus says to them, look, I need to tell you fellows something. I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to suffer many things from the leaders of the Jews, the elders, and the chief priests, and the scribes, and I am even going to be killed. But then 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. But I don't know if the disciples even got that being raised from the dead statement, because they were so stunned by the words of Jesus, I'm going to suffer and be killed when I go to Jerusalem. And what's Peter's response to that? What's his reaction? Peter took him, that is, he took Jesus and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Lord, I know you're our Lord and our leader and we believe in you, but that's just nonsense. It doesn't make a lick of sense to me that you're going to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer, you're going to be killed. Lord, you can count on us. We'll never let that happen. Lord, I will stand up and do whatever is necessary to keep all those awful things from happening to you. And you almost want to cheer Peter on because he's doing what he believes is a really good thing, and he's in his mind standing up for his Lord. But then Jesus does something very interesting. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. And how stunned Peter had to be. Peter's thinking, I'm doing the right thing. I'm standing up for Jesus. But actually, Peter, and obviously he didn't understand it at the time, Peter was actually being used as a tool and an instrument of Satan. And he was therefore in opposition to the will of God, which of course was that Jesus would do what he said he was going to do. He would go to Jerusalem, and there he would suffer many things and be killed. Jesus rebuked Peter, because Peter, although he thought he was doing a good thing, the right thing, was actually opposing the will of God, and therefore Jesus rebuked Peter and spoke to him in very strong terms, but of course he spoke lovingly. telling Peter what he needed to hear, making him understand what he needed to understand. He spoke to him words of rebuke because Peter needed to change his thinking and his behavior. In John chapter 18, we again see Jesus rebuke Peter. And this time the scene is the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus' enemies came to take him captive and, of course, eventually to his crucifixion. In John chapter 18, verse 10, we read that then Simon, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. Again, Peter thought Jesus needed defending. And he was going to defend him. And so he unsheathed his sword, struck it in the direction of a man named Malchus, and cut off his ear. Now, I don't know about you, but I think Peter was probably aiming for a different part of the body than an ear. My guess is he's probably wanting to cut his head open, like a watermelon. And he's a little off center, and he cut off one of his ears. But Jesus rebuked Peter for that. And he says to him in John 18, verse 11, "Peter, put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Those are the words that Jesus said as reported by John. Matthew adds these words of Jesus to Peter in Matthew 26, 52. There Matthew says, "Jesus also said, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword." Jesus rebuked Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane to teach Peter lessons he needed to learn, and lessons that you and I need to learn today as well. Again, we don't like to rebuke friends, and we don't like to be rebuked by them. But rebuke is an incredibly important aspect of Christian friendship and partnership. It's something that we need from time to time, and blessed is the person who has a Christian friend or partner who loves him enough and who has the courage to reach out and firmly yet lovingly rebuke his erring brother. Let me call your attention to one more instance of rebuke, one Christian to another. This example is found in Galatians chapter 2 in verses 11 through 14. There Paul writes, "But when Cephas," that is Peter of course, "but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back. After they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy." Paul goes on to say, but when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? You've probably read that passage many times, but it's really easy to overlook the significance of it. I mean, there's a major problem here. There is a huge problem. You see, Peter, until these Judaizing teachers, these people,